You just heard answers from people interviewed all across the United States and asked a simple question: why did you get married? And the reality is, almost every one of us and everyone around the whole world has a view on marriage. It is an institution that goes back into almost all cultures and all societies. And so our idea is, you know, fairly rooted. And so all of us, depending on the individual, views marriage in some kind of context. Some may see it as a religious thing or a traditional thing or a covenantal thing or a contractual thing or an emotional thing. Maybe even an economic thing, right? Although, I got to tell you, I've been married for 15 years. I don't really think it's cheaper. I'm just saying, you can interpret that however you want. My wife's here. She's smiling a little bit. We all have deep-rooted views when it comes to marriage. It is a convictional view. Do you realize that almost everyone on the planet has either directly experienced marriage or is a secondary experience to marriage? In other words, we all have emotional connections to it. We saw our parents' marriage, and that was really good, or it was really bad. We've been married ourselves, and we know what that means and doesn't mean to us. And so there is so much emotion and so much culture and so much experience and tradition that's wrapped up into those things that is so deeply rooted in us. It becomes incredibly difficult for us as a people to not see those things to be the primary driver behind an understanding of marriage. And so when we hold up Scripture, and Scripture may say something different than what our culture, our tradition, and our experience, and all those other things may say, there is a great tension for us. This morning, we're going to experience some of that tension, because no matter who you are, I promise you, you are coming in with a little bit of bias and a little bit of an influenced worldview when it comes to marriage. We all do. We all do. We will continue our study of Mark into Mark chapter 10, but this is a unique setting. Jesus has been teaching the people throughout Mark, and especially when I'm here, I've reminded you that his teaching is very counterculture to the religious society around him. But this hasn't upset us very much because, well, let's just face it, when he talks about, you know, ritual washing of hands, or a tax collector's place in the kingdom of God, or what we can and can't do on the Sabbath, that just doesn't really emotionally hit with our experiences like he would if he talked about marriage. So today is kind of a difficult passage, because not only will Jesus speak to something that is highly important and highly controversial and highly culturally different and counterculture to first century Israel, but it will also be that for 21st century America as well. And so we will feel the tensions as we walk through this text. Now, before we go, I want to make sure you understand something. I want to make a promise to you. If you will not check out on me, that you will mentally work with me over the next few moments, I want to promise everyone the hope of a glorious and happy ending. And for the believers, for those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, for you, I will guarantee it. So along the way, you're gonna feel some tension. Don't jump. Don't excuse yourself out. And I confess before I begin, I have chose to be more of a teacher today than a preacher. It will be a lot of information. It will be a lot of Scripture. It will be putting those things in front of us. Don't allow yourself to check out. God's word is good. And at the end, there is hope of something glorious and joyful. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And he left there, and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, He taught them. Again, Jesus has been going through, if you've been here week after week, you know that we've been going through Mark. He's been going through from different settings, and he's teaching the people. This is what he does. You also know that his teaching is a little counter to the way they've perceived things. And most often, it's not that what they're saying is just a complete, foreign idea, and he's just, bashing them for some crazy thought that's outside of all thought of Scripture. It's that they've compromised things or that they've added two things. So it's not that ritualistically washing your hands would be a bad thing in and of itself, but when you do that as a way to elevate yourself and to add righteousness to you, that contradicts the other teachings of Scripture. And so he's been addressing these kinds of things. There's been a tension there. And in Mark chapter 10, he comes along to another very important distinction. But this one's probably more important than the other ones because of how it's weighted in the created purpose. I want to make sure you understand a few things about marriage before we begin. Marriage is an institution created by God. It was created by God before the fall. I mean, so it's really hard for me to get my mind around. It's pure. Marriage and its created purpose is created pure. It is a beautiful thing before the fall of men. Marriage is a covenant, now listen, witnessed and worked by God. One of the passages we're going to read today says what? God joined together, right? He, God, the creator and sustainer of the world, is actively at work in the covenant. He witnesses it. It's by his authority, and he works it together. Marriage is a picture of the gospel used throughout Scripture. Listen, broken marriage impacts the church and its mission in a more, if you will, destructive, devastating way than most other sins. We'll explain why that is later. And last, unbiblical divorce and remarriage has reached a cultural place of epidemic proportion in our culture. It just has. And so as we go through this, I want you to understand this is an important issue. But I want to pause and make sure you understand a few things. It's kind of my disclaimers. First, it is a sensitive issue for us. For us. Do not allow Satan to just excuse yourself out and say, well, that young guy, I've been married 14 years. I haven't thought about divorce. I personally have not been divorced. I haven't experienced that side of it as a husband. But I've grown up in a divorced home. My mother and my father divorced when I was young. My father's not a believer. He has, for about the last 15 years, lived with his girlfriend. I love them to death. They're sweet people. My mother remarried. My stepfather, who 2 weeks ago we lost and is now with the Lord. By the way, church, can I just tell you, sincerely again, it is so good to have a brotherhood of believers and the gifts of the church. Thank you for your prayers, your love, your support for me, my wife, my mother, as we've gone through the last few weeks. It is a blessing to celebrate the passing of a believer, and you've helped us do that. Thank you so much. But my mother remarried David, who, by the way, was divorced before he married my mother. So what I want you to understand is, my mom's here. She's present. So I want you to understand, I'm not just being that guy who's just unrelated and doesn't care how his tone is across. Look, the fact is I'm part of us. I'm like everybody else. Divorce, remarriage, all this stuff has direct implications to people in my life too. So it's sensitive for all of us. Second thing I want you to know is, just being really honest, I'm still new. I would teach people in seminary, you got to be at a place 2 years before you've even settled in to trust. The fact is, some of you guys don't know me very well. You have no idea what my motive is, isn't. And that becomes such an easily stumbling block for Satan to use to excuse you out of the truths that we may discuss this morning. I want you to know my motive. My motive is to build up the church. Ephesians 4, that's what we're called to do. To edify the saints. That's my heart, to build us up. And I also want us to recognize that our sin, regardless how dark and how messy our brokenness is, our sin helps us make much of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's how we'll close in a few moments. So know this. We are in this together, and we will walk through this together. But Scripture does speak to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it is a source of absolute truth. And we're going to walk through it. And for some of us, this may create some tension. Verse 2, and the Pharisees came up and in order to test him asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a male shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. We begin with a question. The question comes, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, I need you to understand this at its core is a tricky and divisive question. It's posed to tempt Jesus to divide the crowds against him. And it reads much more simple probably for us today than it did for them. They had a kind of an ongoing debate, a divisive debate within their culture based on an interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. Well, the controversy was around those two words, some indecency. Some felt that some indecency meant adultery. If there's sexual immorality, indecency, then it's permissible to give her a certificate of divorce and remove her from your house. Some people thought that some indecency meant that there is a willing rejection of the law, the word of God. So I've turned from the law has been proclaimed, I'm not going to do the law, I'm not going to follow the law, whatever the particular law that may be, that's an indecency. And so then I, as a husband, would have permission to divorce my wife. Some say that it simply means anything that would be an annoyance or an embarrassment to the husband. Now, I just, look, men, be quiet when I'm about to say this. We do know that would basically be every day, right? I mean, if we're honest, that's kind of everything. And so there's tension. There's tension in that. By the way, wives, you know it's the same thing. Imagine if you were free to divorce your husband every time they annoyed you. I mean, oh my goodness. Right? So there's a tension that's here. There's an argument that's here. This is going on. And there's the question that comes, and it comes in a hostile tone to divide. And by the way, don't think I didn't think about this verse as I have the responsibility of teaching through Mark 10. But just a few chapters before, it's John the Baptist who is killed because he goes to Herod and says, you are committing adultery. You are wrong. You have married your brother's wife. And because of that, they build up a grudge, and it says they plotted to seize him and kill him. So, point is, it's a sensitive issue, right? So, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is a smart man, obviously. He defines the question. He makes sure they're talking about the same thing. He says, so what did Moses say? Now, for us, that may seem a little different, but you have to understand Moses represented a portion of the Bible called the law. There was the law, the prophets. He represents a portion of Scripture called the law. And what Jesus is cutting through, he's cutting through all the tradition, all the practices that the Pharisees had built up around. This is what you should do in this case. And this is what he cuts through all that, and here's what he says. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The absolute revelation of God given to us What does it say? So he's defining the question. And the thought would be, I think, for Jesus, he would expect a broader, deeper understanding of marriage to come back. But instead, he gets an exception. He gets a loophole passage. Of all the things you could talk about message, or from all the things you could talk about marriage, he gets Deuteronomy 24. Now, I want to remind you about marriage again, just one moment. Institution created by God before the fall. It is God's created plan for the primary source of companionship. It's not good that man be alone. Eve was created out of companionship. Companionship. It's the primary plan for procreation. It is the primary plan for discipleship. The home, not the church, the home was the primary place of discipleship. Is the primary place of discipleship. The marriage context, the family context, was the primary place for nurture and support. New Testament teaches us that we must first learn to minister to those within our own household, to provide for them. It's a picture of the gospel. This is what marriage is. It is an act of God. It has always been a covenant, not a contract, not something that, you know, a contract suggests that you have to hold up your end and I have to hold up my end, but if you break your end, then I'm out. That's not what marriage was. Marriage was a covenant. It was a promise regardless what you get on the other side. And keep in mind, by the way, as we go through this and as you're wrestling with maybe how you might fit in this, that we are all adulterers. I want to make sure you understand that. God, throughout the Old Testament, recognizes his people as adulterers. The most precious relationship we have, we chose to put ourselves at enmity with that, to cheat on that, to pursue our own interests. We broke our covenant with God. He sees us in that light. That there's the recognition of our sin and its consequences in that tone. The covenant, the marriage covenant, is a promise, listen, that has no dependence on the other in its created order. And by the way, you should be thankful for that because it's a picture of the gospel. Because although we commit adultery, and by the way, husbands are called to love Christ as or love the wife as the Christ loved the church. By the way, can I just tell you, I'm glad my Lord does not bail on me. Right? You see the parallel. This is happening. There's a covenant. To break this covenant is to break the work and the blessing of God. We must understand that it's a little different, by the way. It is a different evil, a different type of sin, because here's what happens. It is not every day that we break a freshly joint established covenant with God. In other words, in my sin, my random sin acts that may happen, or even in my sin nature, I'm not breaking newly established covenants. If I break my marriage covenant with my wife, watch this, I am breaking an established covenant that is not broken at this moment. That has a completely different tone to it. We see all this view of marriage, and instead of seeing marriage, by the way, in this form, they come back and they kind of give this loophole, this excuse passage, if you will. And so Jesus comes back with an answer in verse 5. He says, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this commandment. Hard-heartedness would simply mean open rebellion or a deliberate determination not to do what you clearly know is the will of God. God has revealed truth. You're hard of heart. You don't really care what his truth is, whether you think you know better than God or you just don't care. This is what you're going to do. This is hard-heartedness, the essence of what it would be. He recognizes that this is not a charge and a prescriptive command, and it's not. It's much more descriptive. It's not that this is a good thing and you should pursue this. You're missing the point. Let me give you a modern illustration so you'll follow me. I have a 3-year-old little daughter. Let's say as she grows, I teach her. I said, Lena, listen, I don't want you to drink. First, right now, for you, it's illegal. Second, it may impair you and keep you from thinking the things you need to think at the times you think. Listen, Lena, I don't want you to drink. It's something I don't want you to do. And I teach her that this is something she's not supposed to do. Let's say that's my teacher. Not supposed to drink. But then I say, as she gets older, now listen, sweetie, you know I don't want you to drink. But if you do, whatever you do, don't drive. Whatever you do, don't drive. Now, by me saying that, does that negate what I've said before? No. But what it does is it recognizes that my daughter has a sin nature and she's broken, she's messed up. She's 3, by the way. I can tell you it's true. She definitely has one of those things. I see it all the time. I know she's going to mess up. I know it might happen. And so what am I doing when I say that? I'm trying to minimize the consequences and the effects of that sin in her life. Right? So, again, follow the parallel. This is here. He says to them, this has not been the way it was created. And he accuses them and shows them to be true of proof texting. In other words, taking their desires, their wants, and pressing their culture and their desires back into the pages of Scripture rather than studying the whole of Scripture and pulling the truth out. By the way, it's one of the great reasons you've got to study the Word on your own, because it's really hard as a preacher in one sermon to cover the whole of Scripture. You get pieces, little pieces. And even like on a day like today, when we try to do so much of that, it's much harder to listen than if I just had one simple point and I could put illustrations around it and we could follow along. It's a harder thing to follow. But Scripture interprets Scripture. Our culture doesn't. And so we must understand the broader view in the teaching of Scripture. And he accuses them of this because he says, listen, but from the beginning of creation, from its intended purpose, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It's intended always to be a covenant that is lasting for life. One flesh. This is the answer. Well, the disciples are like me, because I would hear Jesus say this, and I am immediately like, oh man. That's kind of hard. And practically, that's going to mean a lot of different things for a lot of different people in a lot of different settings. Because even the people you're talking to, Jesus, I don't know if you're aware, but like half of those people are divorced. What do they do? How does that fit? How does that work? So I'm like the disciples. So the disciples find themselves back in a house. This happens a few times in Mark. And they're private with Jesus. And they're like, hey, Jesus, you know that thing we were talking about today? It says, the disciples ask him again about this matter. By the way, Jesus didn't bring this up. This is twice people have asked him about it. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that later. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Wow. This is about to get really messy. I want you to understand this passage, if it's all that we have, there is absolutely no biblical grounds outside of death for remarriage. By the way, it's also supported by Luke. Luke writes 16:18, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. So even just marrying the person who came from the divorce, that's adultery as well. If those two verses just stand alone, that's all you've got. Now, I would expect there to be a lot more conversation, some commentary, some back and forth interaction. I'd want to kind of know how that works. You know what? That's it. That's how the section ends. That's how it ends in Matthew. That's how it ends in Mark. That's how it ends in Luke. It just ends. This is the teaching. This is it. Okay. So what we're going to do for the next few moments is I want to walk you through the scenarios that we may find ourselves in, and I want to just try to teach what Scripture says about those scenarios, those circumstances in our life. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to give you necessarily the things that are just my opinion. I'm not going to tell you what I think or the views. And there are some variables to that, and there's some room for some of that. Instead, my goal is I want you to be aware of everything Scripture says on the subject, because we find ourselves in our culture in that subject. So let's walk through them. First, well, I tell you what, even before I do that, let me chase one other rabbit. Sorry. one other rabbit. I want to make sure you understand this section, that in context of this section, the key point is the condemnation of proof texting. Remember, Jesus didn't bring up to talk about divorce and remarriage. He didn't bring it up. It doesn't mean that what he says isn't absolute and we can't count on it. The point was, they brought it up in order to trick him from a verse they got back from before. We must rely on the truths of Scripture. Let me give you a definition of faith. Faith is resting in the revelation of God when it is beyond your sight or understanding. This is the revelation of God. I want to try to present that to you, and I'll let the Holy Spirit do the work of helping you see what that may mean for you. Singleness. Think about this for just a moment. I want to throw this out and start with singleness. I want you to understand that the Bible, Scripture, specifically Paul, says that to be single is something better. Better. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 38 says, So then he who marries his betrothed does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. By the way, the Greek word means better. It just means better. Some of you will never go to marriage counseling with me after I tell you this. The couple will come in and I'll say, okay, look, between now and the next session, I need you to go read 1 Corinthians and tell me why you guys would choose to do something against what Scripture says is better. Now, here's the point. Is marriage good? Yes, marriage is great, created before the fall. Is it normal? Yes, it's normal. But God has gifted some with something that is better, that they could live their life undevoted, fully focused on Him. And He calls this better. Some of you who are single need to reach a place of contentment to begin to pray through and think, I am in something God calls better. You may not emotionally feel that way, you may not look that way, but will you have enough faith to recognize that the truth of Scripture would call it better? And one other rabbit while I'm here, as my little girl grows up in this church, don't run up to her and just flat out ask her, hey, when are you going to start dating? And when are you going to get a boyfriend? And when are you going to get married? Because I want you to know something, God may have something better for my daughter. Married. For those who are married. Marriage is a covenant witnessed and worked by God, meant for life. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It is not a contract. It is a covenant. It is something that we are committed to and called to do as Christ loved the church. What about the widowed? Can the widow remarry? The rest of these things, as we talk about divorce, divorce is a choice by one party or the other. Becoming a widow is not a choice unless you murder, and that's kind of frowned upon too. So I want you to understand, the others, you either were a victim of someone else's choice or it was your choice. For the most part, if you're a widow, this is a circumstance of life. Can you remarry? Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. Disclaimer, only in the Lord. In other words, believers need to marry believers. Your widow, you're free to remarry. It's pretty simple. It's the only context that we have that teaches us that. There it is. But what about divorce and remarriage? Well, there's basically two circumstances of divorce that are mentioned specifically in Scripture. And that means there's three categories. There's those two, and then everything else will fit into the other category. Let's walk through them. First, there's the divorce in the context of adultery. And there seems to be some type of allowance to this due to the hardness of your heart. It obviously parallels back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. But I want you to understand, Matthew is the only New Testament author that gives us the exception clauses. It's only Matthew. It happens twice. In Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 19, he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. He says the same thing again in Matthew chapter 5, except for sexual immorality. Well, if you are free to remarry, taking these two verses at just extreme face value, apart from everything else, you're free to remarry, then obviously your divorce has some recognition of being permissible. But what about remarriage after adultery? Is that permissible? Well, I want to give this to you in two views, okay? It's the easiest way I know how to do it. First, I want to give you the view that adultery, with the exception, okay? Adultery with the exception. Remember, you have two verses, two contexts in all of Scripture by one author in Matthew. We just reviewed those, right? He says, except for, right? He gives the exception. If you look at the other side and you say without exception, in other words, remarriage is not permitted under any exception, you have four standalone statements by three different authors. Luke 16, Luke writes, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. If that's the only gospel I have, that's what it is. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 7, as long as he lives. Romans 7, 3, we just read it. Again, as long as he lives. Those statements do not stand alone. There's no exception built into those. Mark 10, the verse we just read, our section today, says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Here's the point. We know Scripture does not contradict each other. We know that. That's a reality. We can rest assured of that. But what we must understand is there is a tension here. I've given you every verse that's going to explain to you both sides of that. Every verse that is really in Scripture related to that. I would challenge you, go back and study. This is a great time to use your app. If you're not on an app, sign up for the app. Go to the website, get the notes. All this stuff is there for you. Study the Word. Know the whole truth. What about divorce by desertion? Doesn't the Bible say something about that? If the spouse leaves the other one, then what happens? Am I supposed to just pursue them? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. In other words, if my spouse leaves me, wants to divorce me, I am not obligated to chase and chase and chase and chase, and I am not in sin myself because they leave me. I can let it be so. This is the only text that speaks to this in the New Testament. What about then remarriage? Well, this one's a hard one, because in desertion we see ourselves as the victim. And in our culture and our society, we recognize happiness, we recognize joy a lot of times in that marriage. And so, can I get remarried? What does that look like? 1 Corinthians 7:11 says, remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. By the way, I want you to understand all those verses we just read in the context of adultery. Realize there is no exception given for desertion. It's not mentioned anywhere. It's just not there. So now you take Matthew, those other four, and they all kind of stack up on the other side of that teaching. What about another kind of divorce? What about, man, they're just not my soulmate. I just know they're not now. We just don't love each other like we used to. How does that fit? Well, again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, to the married, I give this charge. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. All those verses I just read in the context of remarriage would still stand true there. Again, no exception for anything else. This is what the Bible has to say about divorce and remarriage. That's it. That's what it says. I mean, there's nothing else that's there. My prayer is that you would think through it. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to do. I have two applications. I've taught a lot, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit, through the power and the revelation of His Word, will do works in your life. But I want to give you two applications. They both begin with a C. You'll be easy to remember. The first, Some of you need to confess. Some of you, by the clear proclamation of God's word, you realize and you know what you have done or are currently doing or going to pursue is not right. It's faith in your emotion, faith in your worldview, faith in your tradition, but it is not faith in the revelation of God. And you need to confess. First C. Second C. Some of you are here, and there are many of you, and you've gone through divorce, maybe even experienced a remarriage that wasn't biblically based in your mind. And to this day, you feel awful. You feel defeated. Satan constantly uses it to tell you you're not good enough, you're not worthy. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you. You've got to learn to celebrate. And let me tell you why you celebrate. You celebrate because we do not justify ourselves by our works. We do not justify ourselves by what we do. We justify ourselves because of the work of Jesus. I want you to hear, and I want you to understand, Romans 8:28 is not just some flimsical verse, because God works those things together for good for those who love and are in Him. Even in our messiness and even in our brokenness, it is nothing more than a wonderful, precious testimony to make much of King Jesus. I want to point that out by reading you a few sentences from Paul, who, by the way, probably realistically has us all beat. He says he does. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant objector to the gospel, the grace of our Lord overflowed in me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Sinners, of whom I am foremost, who I am awful and messy and broken, and it's just a mess in here. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as messy, as broken as I am, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." What can separate you from the love of God if you are his child? You need to stop putting your understanding of justification in your works. Yes, we should be convicted by our sin. Yes, we should confess it, but we don't need to stay there. Instead, we need to celebrate and make much of the person and the work of Jesus Christ in our life. Some of you need to learn to celebrate and move on. Confess, celebrate. As Johnny and the team makes their way up, I'm going to just give you a tip. I've tried so carefully because of the sensitivity of our subject to stay so very close to Scripture as a teacher. Let me give you one application that I would offer you as a suggestion. For those of you who are parents and you're sitting here and you realize that in your marriage or in your remarriage or in that context of some of that, you realize that wasn't right. I would challenge you not just to confess to the Lord, but as a way to disciple and teach your children that you can place faith and trust in the revelation of God. And then in its end, it is joy that you would look to them and confess to them and say, you know what, that's not right. It's not right. But I do not have to be defeated because of that. I can still celebrate because of that. Do you see that? Let us raise up a generation that is not just driven by culture, but that would trust in the revelation of God. That's part of the responsibility of a parent. Some of you need to confess. Some of you need to celebrate. And some of you need to do both. And I'm going to ask that we take this moment. We're going to sing a song about God's love. And that you would make this song your prayer, that you would sing it with your heart, and that you would recognize that God is good and Jesus is sufficient. For those of you that need to confess, confess. But may we all celebrate, resting assured in the work and the person of Jesus, that we are not justified or seen or measured by those things, but as children of God and joint heirs with Christ. May we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to lean on the truth and the revelation of your word. Lord, we are messy, broken people. We confess. You are a great God who loves us in spite of our sin. While we are yet your enemy, you gave us your Son. Lord, we celebrate and find comfort in a love that will not cease. Hear this. Hear our confessions. Hear our celebration and find glory and honor in them. Would you stand? Would you sing? And would you make this time a time of prayer, a time of confession, and a time of celebration?